find their way in possible causes to where you can describe the parable of the sower, whether it's in bad seed, whether it's in stony seed, or whether they take some fruition and grow, and then the cares of the world choke it off. Those are the three major areas. So there's a lot that feeds that to the distraction of the Christian in his Christian walk, whether it happens immediately, whether it happens a little bit of time after they catch the word and they get excited, and then they find that they have no first trial that comes along, they have no root. Or like I said, and matter of fact, I just gave this sermon in Jamaica when I was down there last month to a certain extent with regard to these three categories. And the third one being that you do achieve some success, but then you let the cares of the world begin to distract you, and that chokes you off. So there's a lot to be said about that. But to get back to what your first question was in regards to the description of what the mark could do, which could feed into that, the parable of the sower is predicated on you having certain freedoms that afford you either to exercise character in your Christian, your new Christian walk, or not to, to engage yourself in the disciplines or not to. But the beast here in Revelation 13 states this, and we do know some specifics, Margaret, we do. And the specifics are, although broad in description, give us good indication of what limitations are going to be imposed. It says in verse 16, he causes, that's the beast and the false prophet, all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And we understand this is symbolic, and we don't know what the mark is. The mark could be anything, but who knows now with the technologies that we have. They're even talking, I just read an article, they're even talking about putting electronic mechanisms in your clothes, weaved in your clothes, so that if indeed you go on the lam, you know, you're on the run, and people always say throw away your phone or turn your phone off. Well, even if you turn your phone off, it's still on for a tracker. I mean, they can still ping you. But the reality of it is, if you throw away your phone and you've got a shirt on or a tie or something that has one of those weaved things, you're still being tracked and don't even know it, you know. And then there's some things where people have had chips put into them while they were in an operation and they didn't even know it. Yeah, no, involuntarily in some cases. But now, voluntarily, people are putting chips in their dogs, their cats, so they can track their animals and so forth. So I don't know what the mark's going to be, you know, but it could be a lot of things. But I do know this, next verse in 17, it says, no man, so whatever it is, it's going to be controlling your ability to perform. That's what that means, in hand and in head. It's going to be somewhat psychologically controlling, not that it's going to be mind controlling, but it'll be wearing on you. It'll be something that you'll be aware of all the time because you will have this, whatever this thing is, and it'll control your performance. Right hand, that means perform, how you work. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell. So you can't have a job. I mean, man, if I can't buy or sell, I'm out of business. I mean, I've got to have money to pay my bills. I got to pay where I live. I got to pay what I eat. I got to pay what I drive. So, I mean, all these things right away, I see right now, I can't fit in. If I don't take this, I can't fit in. It says I can't buy or sell except he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom 666. So with that being said, and that's a big, you know, overriding thing, it takes into a lot of consideration because it means I can't have housing if I can't pay for it. I can't have a job if I don't get it because I can't work. It says I can't work. So I got to get it. I got to compromise my values in order to get the job because I need the money to pay the bills for my kids to go to college or my house to, you know, all the things that we do to work and blend in as a sociocrat. So I think it's pretty clear that it's going to be very limiting, very controlling, and it's going to be very, for those of us who are free-spirited, who love freedom and liberty, very aggravating, disappointing, and disgusting. And God gives us all an out. He says, don't worry about it. Don't take it. Don't accept it. And deal with the circumstances. Let it play out, you know. And then have the faith and the courage, of course, to, you know, be able to handle the consequences.
Jim.
Yeah.
I just see in Revelation 14 and 10 what happens to the people. It would seem that other than the saints, the whole world will receive this mark.
Right.
Probably including the armies of 200 million. But at any rate, it looks by verse 10, whoever takes the mark shall also drink of the wine of wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Well, that sounds, if it's most of the world other than the saints, when this would be, I guess, when? At the end of the millennium or?
No. This will be before Christ returns. This is going to be a case where this beast is going to deploy. Go back to chapter 13. This is the beast that rises up, and the whole world is just in wonderment. Verse 4. They worship the dragon that gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, "Who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war? There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Verse 6, he opened his mouth, blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints. Okay, right there in verse 7. Now, if you link Revelation 7 with Daniel, go to Daniel 7. You go to Daniel 7, and there's two points here in Daniel 7 I want to make a point with. It says here, talking about the fourth beast, which is this tyrant described in Revelation 13. He says, the ten horns that you see on the head are the ten kings. He mentions that in verse 24. But at any rate, verse 20, I'll break in the context here. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints. And there in Revelation 13, it said here that we read that he made war with the saints in verse 7, Revelation 13, 7. So here, Daniel 7, and in verse 21, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And then dropping down here to verse 27, Daniel 7, 27. And the kingdom and the domain. Here it is, 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High. That's this beast. And wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, they shall be given unto his hand until the time, times 3.5 years, basically, which is the time of the two witnesses, which is another overlay. But with that, this being said, we see that this persecution described that you just read in 14 is actually a deployment of that mark to hurt Christians, along with people that of the world, too, that may not be Christian. You know, but it's definitely attack on Christian people who know that they're not to take this, because they're going to, if they do, receive the wrath of God on it. So God's saying, look, do not take it, because God is going to take it as a abandonment of him.
So the wrath of God on the people that have the mark, the whole world except the saints has the mark, that pretty well wipes out all the nations, would it not?
Say that again? Say that again?
Wiped out by Christ when he comes because they have the mark, then where are the nations?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Christ will rule over when he comes back.
Yeah. Right. First of all, I'm not sure when Daniel says over here in Daniel 7, and it's kind of ambiguous. Go back to Daniel 7 real quick. It says here that verse 23, He said the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, when you take that literally, and it says the whole earth, and you go to Revelation 18 and read the description of the demise of the beast and the effects and benefactor it was to the world, it doesn't necessarily imply control over the whole world as much as it implies it has an effect on the whole world. So my point to you is I would caution us not to think about the fact that the beast is going to deploy a mark on all the population of the world. It will deploy that mark on the population of its sociocrats that defines it. And it will be a benefactor of the whole world as it affects through trade and commerce and influence based on Revelation 18. If you read between the lines, you will see that the world itself will be very saddened when it sees the beast fall because they were benefited by this benefactor. But it doesn't necessarily mean it controlled them in the truest sense of what you just were describing, perhaps, you know. So to answer your question, when Christ comes back, and there's prophecies in the Bible too, and again, there could be people that have the mark that survive the return of Jesus. They, you know, would just be part of that herd that would make up the beginning part of the new world at the beginning of the millennium. Whether or not what we're reading here, all people that have the mark, everybody will be killed with that. You know, I don't know if God's got a wiggle room in there that would afford a few people who did get the mark to survive it, just like others in other parts of the world that did survive it, and they become part of the herd that seed the population of the beginning of the millennium. Because it talks about, what, 10% roughly? 10% of mankind or people kind. It was a joke, a Canadian joke. Come on, get with it. I'm just testing you guys. You got to wake up now. Come on. But, yeah, they. Oh. But at any rate, it seems that it'll be about 10% that will be left to start the world on a new foot, you know, and the beginning part of it will be Israel, like we were talking about, going back to Palestine to be that city on the hill at the beginning of the millennium.
Do you think he'll just start with Israel when he comes back and deal with that nation first and make an example to the rest of the world, or?
I don't know how his strategy will be, but I know as a regional sales guy, and going into a city and figuring out now how are we going to penetrate the market of Ottawa, guys, you know, and I always go from the point of view of building on your strengths. So to your point, the strength will be in Jerusalem, and from the building of our strengths, we begin to spread out and seed other areas. But now, having an army of spirit beings at your fingertips with supernatural powers presents a whole new dynamic. Because, you know, I could say, hey, Al, we got some people over there in Vancouver that are still hiding in caves. You know, or there's people over there up in the hills. And, Eric, I want you to go up there over in the Yukon Valley and get these people and let them know it's all okay now, you know, and collect them and get them together, clean them up, and organize them. And there may be some of that, too, these satellite things that go out, because we as responsible beings, spirit beings, and have supernatural powers and know servant eldership or servant leadership, which we should, and being sensitive and so on, we can land, appear, materialize, and start saying, hey, you know, David, it's okay. Margaret, we're fine. You know, hey, we're fine. Come on out of here. I want to talk to you. Who are you? Let me tell you. I'll tell you the whole story, you know. That kind of a thing. So it's going to be a lot of fun, and I don't know. There's a lot of possibilities on how he could do it, you know. It'll be exciting when you look at it, though.
Bill, my part of my life was taking imagery from the satellite, so I worked in both additive and subtractive colors. So my opinion, but I believe we already have the mark of the beast, the sign between God and his people, keeping the Sabbath. The rest of the the world then has opposite to what we have. And therefore, I think that we will be the ones protected and the others will be persecuted. And as far as the mark, the chip in the hand and so on, chip in the hand signifies the works that we're doing. In the mind is what we're thinking, our thoughts, our beliefs, and so on. So I take it that way. So that then we wouldn't have to have a chip physically put into our hand or our mind, in our forehead, that it would work out just the reverse. Now, this is as my belief, and this is what I've thought, and as you know, I usually think of something opposite to what others think, but anyway, that's the way it goes. And also, listening to the History Channel over the past week, they said that Solomon was a Muslim. Do you agree with that? That he started the Muslim idea and the taking over of the world after he went astray in his kingdom and so on, and that he became the first Muslim, and then this power that all the Bush people were involved with, the World War government, and also someone very significant in the Obama administration, which of course was Hillary. She was, you know, pro World War government, and even Oprah has been associated with it. So what do you think of all that?
Not much.
Thank you, sir.
But I know that there's a lot on the History Channel. I mean, you know it as well as I do. I've watched programs on it where we're the byproduct of aliens that visited us, you know, and they go to the pyramids and on some of the markings, you know, the hieroglyphics and so forth. They view pictures of people with allegedly spaceship helmets on, and they try to extrapolate that to mean, see, there you are. And Ezekiel, we've heard over and over Ezekiel's description of the transporting throne with the cherubim and so forth being a spaceship, actually, and that was how man was describing the people that saw it to the best of their ability. But in addition to all of that, on top of that, you have conspiracy theories. There's theories that the fact that landing on the moon wasn't, that it's all been, you know, put together by the CIA, and it's a green screen, you know, and I'm a video guy, so certainly, you know, we go out to New Mexico and with a green screen make it look like we landed on the moon. They believe that the Bushes, you know, had something to do with 9/11, taking down the towers and all of that stuff. I don't have any opinion on that because I'm not involved with intel and so forth, but I do know some things about that, and I think some of this stuff is way over the top. There's a lot of chatter right now on the internet with all kinds of things, and I try to caution people that if you come up with an idea, the way people make money on the internet is I come up with some cockamamie idea and get a following. And Garner Ted always said this, it stuck in my mind many years ago. He said, you know, Bill, there is a following for any knucklehead out there. And if you generate a story of some sort that's interesting enough, because we're all voyeuristic to a certain extent, I get you to follow me, and I can build myself up to 5,000, 10,000, 25,000, 100,000 likes or people that are visiting me and following me, and then pop up, here's how I make my money. Pop up, Google ads start hitting me, and I get so many pennies per pop-up. The more people I get to follow me, even if it's a rotten lie, who cares? I'm making money. So you got to be careful. I'm not a cynic, but you got to be very careful about, you know, how we get dragged into some of this stuff. They're interesting, but a lot of it doesn't hold water when you really think it through. But with that being said, no, I don't believe Solomon was a Muslim at all, not based on the Word of God that we've got in Ecclesiastes and the books that he wrote, Song of Solomon and so forth. You know, though, it's too clear that he was a Jewish king, a very wise man, loved by God in the beginning, but you know, was on the outs there at the end because of all of his lusts and his voyeuristic ways that got the best of him. But I don't know. Did I answer your question? I kind of. But I don't think he was a Muslim.
But they did have a picture with the Bushes there and this congregation of people that they ran witchcraft as well and so on and so forth. And of course, Hillary was accused of being a witch and holding seances in the White House and then a controlled room and so on.
He did though. You know, let's keep in mind the Muslim religion. When did it start? How could he be a Muslim?
We have to remember, we have to go back to the time of Nimrod, because Islam is sort of like the time of Nimrod, one world dictatorship.
Yeah, but that's far from what Muslim. I mean, Islam is not the Babylonian mystery religion.
If you put Islam and you put Nimrodism, Australian, ask him.
our son who's in the Navy, our son Roy who's in the Navy has done.
But in this situation with the march, it makes me wonder how many people will kill themselves.
Will what?
How many people will commit suicide?
How many will kill themselves?
Yeah. They get backed into that corner. Now that's, God probably isn't going to like it. And that's a hard thing, that march business.
Mm-hmm. Well,
the point.
Oh, I know what I was going to do, Al. I got distracted with the conspiracy stuff. But to your point about the Sabbath being the mark, that's where you started. With the Sabbath being the mark, I agree. The Sabbath will definitely be a part of it, but certainly there's a lot of plausibility that it'll be more than just that. Because the fact of it is, the government's not going to care whether or not you're keeping Sunday or Saturday. What they're going to care about is whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because either way you look at it, if you're a good Sunday keeper, like a Baptist or what have you, you're not going to work on Sunday. You're going to get in trouble. Because guess what? We're going to have you working 7 days a week. My point is, I'll work on Saturday, but I won't work on Sunday. The real divider on this whole thing is the name of Jesus Christ. Do you accept Christ as your personal Savior? Where is your allegiance? You know, is it Rome? Is it Caesar? Or is it Christ? And that's really what's going to make the dividing determination. Sabbath certainly would be a block because we're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, so we couldn't work on Saturday. That would be a block for us, for sure. But it would be a block, I'll tell you what. It would be a block for a Baptist, a strong-hearted Baptist. It would be a block for a strong-hearted Pentecostal. It would be a block for a strong-hearted Catholic to deny deny Jesus Christ. Pardon? Well, yeah, you do, but again, at that time and moment, that's a personal decision. Just like the girl in that school when those kids got killed in Colorado, I can't think of the name, the school a couple years back, Colorado, and the guy says, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes," and he said, "Deny it," and she said, "No," shot her right in the head. You know, praise God that she had the faith and the courage to say that. She would not deny Jesus, even in the face of the fact that a 9mm was pointed at her head.
Guys that, had their heads cut off.
Yeah. But that's something that all of us, we don't know how we'd react to that. We hope we'd have the courage and the faith to say, "Take my head. I'm not denying my Lord." I hope I would even, but we really don't know until you're in that situation.
I just want to add one thing and finish up. But 50 years ago, I had to fight for my job because I worked on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So the government does care if you work on the Sabbath.
Oh, yeah. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm not dismissing that it doesn't. I'm just saying that it'll probably be more than that, too.
Okay.
It'll be more than that.
Who was?
All bunched together, just as we are kind of bunched together in society with, you know, hate speech. Oh, they're Christians. You know, well, we share the same as with them. Fast forward 10 years, 20 years down the road, because each one of us is going to have a target on our backs because we keep the holy days.
Oh, not deniable.
So, and the other Christians, I never knew you. Christ will say, I never knew you. Why?
Right.
So we have to remember that the first...
Oh, I get that, yeah. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that the perception is that if you're a Catholic or if you're a Baptist and I'm a government agent, I'm a CIA operative, or I'm the policeman of the beast, you know, I'm not really concerned about whether or not you keep Sunday or Christmas or Easter or, you know, holidays, Passover, you fast on Atonement. I could care. Don't bother me with that. I got my AK-47. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. Boom.
Mr. Watson. What is your opinion?
Okay, hold. He's got the box. Let's stay with order. Then you can get the box back.
I was going to say, all this is nice and good, but if we don't do our part now, because we have no idea if we're going to be able to go through what's coming.
Right.
If we don't do what we're supposed to do now, we won't have that strength to go through it. And the people in the States, Canada, and other Israeli nations... I have no idea what's going to happen.
Right.
They're not going to be prepared. Our time now is for us to be prepared.
Absolutely.
By following the commandments, study, prayer, fasting, so on and so forth.
Right.
We have to do our part.
Absolutely. We're recording. Talk into the box. Oh, talk in the box.
Talking into this. what I wanted to ask you, sir, was... what is your opinion on your current president? By that I mean we live under your protection, United States, and I just wonder what your opinion is on your president. You know, I'm not trying to be a the wise ass about it.
I'll say this: he's got a lot of testosterone, and you don't want to mess with him.
Yeah,
and he can be very dangerous if you mess with him.
Wow.
In other words, if you push at him, he could bite.
Well, you know, we live.
I think Denise had a question.
Yep.
Denise had a question.
But anyway, here, somebody want the block?
Just two parts, but I actually, Ernie had the same thought as me in terms of, and Adrian has spoken to us about this as well in the sermons, in having to prepare, because we have to be ready to have the beheading or whatever, that he said this life is nothing. It's nothing compared to what God promises us.
That's right.
If we're faithful.
Romans
so
8.
We always have to have that in our head and work it and work it. And when that comes, it may be like, shoot me. I don't care, because
right.
I know what's coming.
Right.
So we have to trust in God and the plan. But
and have the courage to be able to say, you know what, it is nothing. Yeah. Take my head. You know?
So we got to practice that in our heads so that it becomes more automatic. So when it does, if and when it does, we're going to be ready for it.
But let me pose something to all of us, too. I mean, let's not go over. I'm a firm believer in balance. I'm a firm believer in prudence. I'm a firm believer in the fact that life is a quest for balance. So with that being said, to what you're saying and leading our thinking in those notions, keep in mind and be on your guard not to overcompensate on the fact of giving your life up without concern about allowing your joy for this life to disappear, and all of a sudden nothing becomes enjoyable. I have no ambition to do anything. I don't even like the water I'm drinking. You know, I'm just going to be now complacent, and I'm going to be feudalistic to the point. Because I'll tell you, in a personal experience, that it's very easy, especially with our children, to drill in futility into their minds and in their rationale, if we're not careful, by overemphasizing all of what we understand to come to be while we're preparing and getting ourselves ready to allow our heads to be chopped off, which may never happen, but But nevertheless, what is happening is your kids are getting feudalistic, or they're not ambitious to really enjoy life because they know, why should I get married? The world's going to end. Why should I have babies? The world's going to end. Why should I get a job? Why should I worry about a career and a college education? The world's going to end. So what? You know, and we used to have that. Remember that mentality in the worldwide? Why should I get my teeth fixed? The world's going to end in 1970. What was it? 74 or 5? 75 or 2? Yeah. Then it was 5. And then it was so we. I just point out to using your comment as a catalyst there that we have to be careful about that, that we don't go overboard, you know, with it. But you're right. We should prepare to have the courage and the ability to be able to say, hey, I'm willing to die for my faith.
Yeah, and knowing the truth, God's truth, that we don't have to fear these things, and we could live in joy. We could live the way God wants us to live, and
amen,
by Jesus' example.
Right. Amen. Yeah. That's good. I think the gentleman back there.
I guess Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was a good example when he was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the first beast.
Yeah.
This one will be the last.
Mm-hmm.
Probably very similar.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't care what church you go to, but he is God, and he wants you to worship him.
Good
so
point. And that's all that matters.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's all that matters. And one of my favorite parts, matter of fact, I was going through it. I'm doing a Bible study in Daniel, line upon line, in Medina, and then we'll release it later, you know, for posting. But we're in chapter 2 with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the furnace. And one of my favorite parts of the scripture in the Bible is when those three boys, they weren't boys at that time. They were probably in their mid-30s to maybe early 40s. But, you know, when they stood up to Nebuchadnezzar, who they knew, because back when they were teenagers, when they were first caught, because this happened some 20 years later, so if they were like 18, 17 when they first got caught and incarcerated with Daniel, their buddy, they'd be about 37, 38, maybe 40 years old now facing the furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar knew them. And they were part of the interpretation of that dream back in Daniel 2. So these guys weren't unknowns, and yet they stood up and said, look, Neb, it ain't going to happen. If our God protects us, so be it. But if he don't, we're not bowing. And he said, furnace is up! You know, throw those guys in there. And the rest is history, as they say.
I'd like to change the topic for just a minute. I went somewhere I was going to talk to the congregation about, but in talking about what you've said about how the coming of the, I'm just trying to get my thoughts arranged here because I was just listening to what you said and it's different. In the prophecy of the end of how this is going to happen, and who is the, you know, who's going to put all this together as one great, you know, what's the one government? What's going to happen? In that thought, I have been curious. I have been trying to find out, ask questions. I have a friend who is a Muslim. I asked him to take me to a Muslim prayer group. He took me on a Friday. I was in a mosque with 700 other people in Ottawa in the brand new mosque, 3 years old. It's magnificent. They all profess they are going to, and that week was the week that we were commemorating in Ottawa the death in the Quebec legislature, a Quebec mosque, where a gunman went in and gunned down six Muslims. And, of course, all of Canada, you know, railed against it. The Muslim people, the person at the front of the room was saying, the imam, we are going to show Canada that we are the best Canadians there are. We are going to be the best. We will show them that, you know, we're on their side, that we're not bad people. The last sentence of that sermon is something I've never heard in any other congregation, not that I've been in a lot. He said, and at the end, they will want to join us. That's it. There are going to be more Muslims in the world than any other religion.
Absolutely.
And we're going to have a choice when they say, we're here. And if you don't think they're taking over our governments, forget it. Remember, our system works on 50% plus one. So, you know, the numbers are going to do that to us. I didn't know what I was going to do because I went, what? So there you go. That's how they're plan. That's how they're planning on doing it. And it was as plain as the words out of his mouth.
Without a doubt, Islam means dominance. You know, it means to conquer dominance. Without a doubt, there's two methods to their madness. One is, of course, outright jihad, violent takeover. Secondly, to your point, subtly get in using the host government, their freedoms against them, to take over their political machinery and essentially become dominant into their culture and eventually erase their culture. And we've got all kinds of examples, especially in the States, be it in Tennessee, Minneapolis, a little place called Hamtramck, Michigan, which was an old Polish community, automotive community, that made cars back in the 50s and the 60s and 70s. Today is completely Muslim, even to the point where they have the bells, you know, for the five times of prayer during the day, and all the Polish people are gone. They left and were pushed out. So to your point, without a doubt, that's true. That's true in many respects. And if things continue on, the trajectory has the without a doubt, multiplication exceeding Catholicism and so forth, and its growth, even though there's 2.4 billion Catholics on the planet and about only 2.4 billion Christians on the planet, and about 1.5 or 6 billion Muslims. The trajectory is the Muslim religion will be probably by around, some say, you know, 2075, before the century's over, they'll be the largest religion in the world and is growing the fastest, whether it be, yeah, babies and reproduction versus their evangelistic movements and so on. However, a lot of this is predicated, brethren, on things going normally in the condition that we have. If for whatever reason, and keep this in mind, we're living in a very partial reality. We live in a spirit world. Something as unique and surreal as the Pope generating a miracle could change the world. Could change the world. Something as immense as a war, where 20%, 25% of mankind is destroyed, will turn the cart completely over. And we have a whole new game. A whole new game, and the board has been cleared. And guess what? There is no America to conquer through the peaceful means. There is no more Canada. There is no more whatever. The rules have changed, and that's what happened. Let me just back us up. That's what happened after World War One. World War One. That's how Hitler came to rise. Hitler came to rise as a result of all of the poverty and the destruction and so forth of World War One, and the continuation of the emergence of the Nazi Party and the socialistic endeavors that Hitler was able to parlay and then leverage that influence into the minds of the German people to get the favor and ingratiation he needed to get voted into office. And the rest, again, as we say, is history. So don't discount the fact that, yes, we've got certain projections you can make, and we can debate all day long about, well, if it goes like this, that's going to happen, because it is. That's probably what would happen if it does go along this way. But my Bible says there's so many things that could happen at any time that a lot of the projections sociologically and so forth may just all be that, just projections, because if we lose or go into a nuclear war of biblical proportions, I'm telling you, the world is going to change with 2 billion people being destroyed. Or if that Pope comes out onto St. Peter's Square all of a sudden and calls fire down from heaven. And maybe it is a video, special effect. Had Steven Spielberg in the background, you know, doing it. Or Satan the devil just decides to, and God affords him to go ahead and get this game on the road. You know, we don't know. Yeah, Peter?
So for many years, the Church of God have been talking about Germany being at the center of the beast.
Yeah, yeah.
So now things are changing. Germany are the descendants of Assyria, right? And God used Assyria to teach lessons to
Israel, correct? That's what.
That's what the old teaching was. Yeah.
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 When did the teaching change? Like Germany is no longer, because there's a lot of people that still believe that it's Germany is the, at the center.
Well, for some Church of God organizations, that teaching hasn't changed.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
There are people in CGI, I'm sure, still have that belief.
Yeah, and I think in CGI it's kind of loosened a little, but not to the point where we have moved off of the understanding that based on the biblical description of the Babylonian Greco-Roman association that is pointed out in Revelation. I mean, even with this statement here by the Apostle John, which says in the last verse of Revelation 17, now putting John in his timeline context, he says here, I'll break into verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom up unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And if you recall, in Revelation 17, 11 through 14, he's talking about the ten kings combining their power with the tyrant and the false prophet to fight Christ at the end. So that's the whole thing. He interprets the fact that the woman in verse 1 of chapter 17 is the many waters and multitudes and tongues of people that it ruled over. So he gives identity to the waters that the woman ruled over to be people and nations and tongues and multitudes. So now that context is the beast. So for God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman, which you saw, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. What city do you think John had in mind? He wrote this in 91 A.D. Rome. That's what city he had in mind. He had Rome. And so the point of it is Rome didn't peak until about 100 AD. Rome peaked about right at the end of the first century, maybe the mid part of the second century. That's when Rome really peaked in its maximum. So it was on the increase here. And John was feeling that momentum of Rome's power, its expansion around the Mediterranean, the footprint that it was going to put down and so forth, with the Parthians out even further east, the Israelites and what have you. So with that being said as an underscore, and the fact that this is a Babylonian Greco-Romanish, because in Daniel's four beasts, you have Babylon, you have the Greco, you have the Persians, the Greco-Macedonian, and the Roman. So with that being said, and the fact, go back now further, to the four kings of Alexander the Great, which would have been the Seleucids, Ptolemy, Cassandra, and Lamachus. I think those were the four guys. Lamachus and Cassandra were taken over by the Ptolemies in the south, which were the Egyptians. That was Egypt, Ptolemy in the south. And the Seleucids, in the north. They represented Syria. So here's a pattern. You've got Syria in the north, and you've got the Ptolemies in the south. Egypt, Muslims and so forth and so on in the south, and you've got these northern Greco guys, although they were both Grecos, but you've got the northern guys up here in the north. They, the northern guys, beat up the Ptolemies. The pattern, what happened to the Seleucids? What did they morph into? Rome. They morphed into Rome. So with that being said, the pattern is the king of the north is this resurrected around the Mediterranean footprint, this resurrected Babylonian, Greco, Roman. That's why I say the European Union is in that footprint. The European Union's in the footprint. But that European Union ain't nothing like what's described here. Something's got to change. And so with that being said, there's a big force coming up somewhere along the lines that has to change or clear the board. And I'm not making any step back on the fact that populism versus globalism is definitely locking horns. And Islam is a globalist movement. It is a globalist movement. It fits in with the globalists, for sure. But the globalists, of course, are not interested in the Muslim religion.
So there's four kingdoms. I remember reading one is and one is to be. The one that is to be is the revived Roman Empire. Europe.
Mm-hmm.
With Germany at the center.
Maybe.
Descendants of his, well, no, this is what the churches of God have taught me over the past.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what I'm saying is loosen that up, because how that all comes together, yeah. Who this beast is going to be and how it's going to play out, we really don't know. And Germany right now is in no position to be leading.
Not right yeah. now.
Yeah.
They may be and they may not
they
be.
May, you're right. Right, we don't know.
So it's a lot of speculation, and so is this microchip thing. I think that's a lot of speculation.
Yeah, absolutely, it is. And I don't mean to say that it's...
And when the Son of Man returns, it will be there for all to see, because it will be like the sun rising in the east and setting in the west.
And you will, to your point, Pete, you will know, and let me clarify for the sake of the tape, that I don't mean to come across as saying that it is a microchip. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the technology, there's a lot of things it could be, and the technologies are here. We can track our dogs, our cats, and our birds, and whatever else that we want to track, you know, and that stuff's there. And if they want to use it, obviously it could be used. But to say this, one thing is for sure, that when the time comes and you've got to get that mark, you're going to know that's the mark. God will not leave you in the dark or provide you an ambiguous set of circumstances. You're going to know that's the mark. You're going to have a conscious opportunity to say yay or nay on that. You know, I firmly believe that, because God's a loving God and he doesn't want us to make a mistake in darkness, of course. He's not going to set us up on a purpose and cut our legs out from, you know, underneath us. I think he'll make it very clear to us that, look, you know, go get your Social Security card. I remember years ago, remember they used to think Social Security card was marked in the U.S., you know, don't get a Social Security card. Oh, you forgot.
People interrupted her.
You're too young to forget.
I just have one quick question. Which feast are you going to?
Florida.
Florida?
Yeah, St. Petersburg. I coordinate down there. I'm a coordinator down there, St. Petersburg. No.
For one of mine, you have to know who Israel is, to know prophecies, to understand prophecy.
Yeah.
Right, the continuum, yeah, yeah. But let me say this too, and let me make this clear. If you don't believe, a lot of people think that, you know, this Israel identity thing is a salvation issue. It's not. It's not a salvation issue. What's a salvation issue is the scepter. If you want to put the scepter and the identity together, which we always did and always will probably, because they do go together. Judah is the scepter and Joseph is the birthright. But the fact of it is, what's really the salvation issue is accepting Jesus Christ, the scepter. That's it. Done. Period. Over. The identities, the birthright aspect of the promise, the two-segmented promise given in Genesis 12 there to Abram, has nothing to do with salvation in the sense that could you not believe it and still get into the kingdom of God if you did everything else? Of course. Of course you could. You know, do you have to believe that the identity of American Great Britain is Israel? Absolutely not, for salvation is what I'm saying. No, you don't. But if you want to have a paradigm that will help you to have insight on prophecy and to understand the world's events and geopolitical layout of the nations in today's geopolitical community, I would strongly suggest to try to develop that paradigm, because it'll be good for you to develop it so that you can have that insight, because the continuum is a story about one man's family, Israel. You can't deny that. I mean, that's what it is. And the prophecies that we showed in the presentation of Israel, even at the end of this, the beginning of the millennium, but the end of this phase of the story, which is the beginning of the millennium, we're still talking about the two houses. We're still talking about Judah and Israel. We're still talking about it. It's not like, you know, they went away and 2,700 years ago, so that's all over with. No. It's still in here. Even in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, you know, they're still there talking about the two houses going back. Ezekiel's prophecy in 37, the two sticks becoming one. It's still in there. So how can you deny that fact? Well, you can't. So what does that mean? Well, if you asked a Baptist, if you asked a Pentecostal, if you asked any kind of a Presbyterian or a Church of England, Anglican, Episcopalian, they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. They wouldn't have a clue. It'd be like, oh, that's all history. You know. So it's certainly helpful in that, but it's not a salvation issue. What's a salvation issue is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and recognizing Him as the scepter promise, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wanted that on the tape.
Abraham is the foundation to our knowledge. So
yeah.
That understanding of the two houses, that's the foundation to our knowledge.
And He's the Father of the faithful.
That's it. That's yeah. How we can talk to these Presbyterians and these Baptists and explain to them, look, you're not getting it here. It's all about Abraham.
Right.
It's about Israel.
Right.
The Gentiles grafting into Israel.
Yeah.
Which is another thing.
Through the circumcision of faith.
Judah is in Israel, and Israel has to, in the nation of Israel has to be back in the two sticks there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now that Israel includes the grafting in of the Gentiles.
Eventually. Yeah. Yes. Eventually. Eventually, it won't matter what ethnic party you're from, because what will matter and only matters, frankly, even for us inside the church, because we're already ahead of the, we're in that curve that you just described. So for us in the church, the only thing that matters among us is not the fact that I'm part Ukrainian, and a little bit of Jewish, you know, or that, you're Irish.
No.
Scott?
British.
What?
British. Viking.
Viking? Okay, he's a Viking. But what matters is, for instance, here, a very digressed difference, Jamaican and myself. You're not Jamaican, but Barbados. Okay, so here's a definite contrast. But what matters here is there's no color. Close our eyes. What matters is the circumcision of our heart. You see, might as well turn the lights out, because guess what? Color don't matter. We're all spirit beings. We're just in different containers. We're just in different containers. Yeah. Christianity should be colored blind. Absolutely. And we should not allow politics to enter into us to where divisive spirits get created. You know, we need to learn to accept things from the Bible's foundation. Yeah. CGIMedina.org. CGIMedina.org. And they are listed as audios in the Bible study sector. So when you go to the home page, you'll see CGIMedina.org. And at the top, you'll see a selection of things. Go to Bible study. You'll get a drop down. Hit on that. And then you should see that listed. Yeah, you should see that listed. And if you want videos, I think the videos are listed on CGI.org, the videos. All you're going to get on CGI Medina, because a lot of people like to hear them when they're driving or walking on a Walkman or whatever. But if you want a video, just go to CGI.org and go across to media. Go across to media. On the top of the homepage, you'll see a bunch of selections. Go to media. Then you'll see some drop-down links. And go to Bible Study Series. Bible Study Series. And that should do it.